we're going to do something a little bit different. We've done this before where we have kind of a panel and we get to ask some questions and that kind of stuff. And lots of times when we've had the larger panels, we ask the questions of you guys and we kind of open that up, and we will do that again. This time, we kind of have something to me that is really special and really unique in that we're going to welcome up Judy Slaughter here in just a second. And Judy is, well, if you know her well, you're like, I want to be Judy when I grow up, you know? So she just has such a dear walk with the Lord. I just have learned so much from her over the years. And so the questions that we're going to be asking, she's going to come up. We're just going to have a little chat in the chairs. And we ask them from our staff members, the ladies on staff. If you could sit with Judy for a little bit, what would you ask? So Judy, who she just snuck up on me, and she's right there. I did not know she was right there. So we're going to get to just to hear from Judy. And, you know, as Titus 2 says, that well, the older will teach the younger. So we want to just kind of cue in on what the Lord has put on her heart and some of these questions that the staff members asked. But I think you guys are going to resonate with a lot of these. So even though she's already up here, please welcome Judy Slaughter.
And I am definitely older.
She's stealthy, too. See, she snuck up right behind me. I didn't even know. All right. Well, like I said, these are questions that the staff members asked, but I wanted to, it's lovely how these worked out because some of them just kind of give us even some background on. So one of the, where I want to start is we were asked a question about what verses have had the biggest impact on your life and why that is.
And I actually love this question because it gives me a little opportunity right at the beginning to kind of just, by sharing the scriptures that the Lord has blessed me with, that's going to tell you something about me. That's one of the things, I don't know if you've noticed that before, but if you ever say to someone, so what's your favorite scripture? And they truly think about it and they come back with an answer, invariably that scripture is going to tell you something about them. Because it's going to reveal something about them that identifies with that passage. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you. I thought, how do I come up with some of the favorite verses? Because when you've lived as long as I have, you have lots of favorite verses. But as I prayed about it, it didn't take long. I realized, well, I have three verses for sure that I know I want to share. And then the Lord kind of brought one to mind, actually in the middle of the night last night, just about, well, how could I not share this one? So I have four verses I'm going to share. And I hope they don't grow as I continue talking. But the first verse, and if you've ever heard my testimony, I always share it because it's truly a profound verse in my life. And the Lord spoke it to me or revealed it to me when I was 15. So I was really young. But at that time, I had known the Lord for maybe 2 years, 3 years perhaps at the most, no, two. And I loved the Lord. But, you know, I was a typical 15-year-old, and I wasn't always doing the right things and being obedient and all the things that can go with being 15. And I was feeling really guilty about it. And at this time, even though it had never been really presented to me from the church I was going to, I really loved reading the Word. And so every night I would read. But during this little season of misbehavior, I wasn't reading. And I'd just kind of go to bed and look at my Bible on the table and shut off the light and go to sleep. But this particular night, the Lord just put it on my heart and I picked up the Bible. And of course, the minute I picked it up, I was just feeling that conviction and asking the Lord, you know, just what I was to do. And I picked up the Bible and started reading, and just reading kind of randomly, because truly, I had no specific purpose in my reading. It was always just wanting to, I felt that in reading the Word, I would know more about God. And of course, that is the truth. And the verse I came to was Isaiah 1:18. And I'm going to just say it for you. You can look it up if you wish, but it's, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." And I remember that so grabbing my heart that I immediately wrote in the margin of my Bible my first answer, because I knew the Lord was totally aware of how I felt, and he wanted to come alongside me, bringing that reassurance that my sins could be and were forgiven. And truly that impacted my life greatly. What I had no idea of was that there'd come another time that the Lord would speak that verse to me. Only it was much later. I walked with the Lord, and I'm not going to go into my whole testimony, but I walked with the Lord through high school, loved him, and then, as so often can happen, I just kind of veered off. And there was never this mental thought of I'm fed up with the church or anything like that. I still loved the Lord, but it was like life took me in a different direction. And what I didn't know is that is the course I would follow for 24 years. At 24 years from the time he gave me this verse, I was in a place where he had been wooing me back to himself. And for those of you who have prodigals, for those who might be prodigals, the Lord has a wonderful way of wooing back his children to himself. And that is exactly what was happening to me. And the closer I got to really coming back to him, the worse I felt in my own heart, because I so regretted, I so grieved over the years that had been wasted. You know, the things I had done in those years, I just had great grief, great regret. And then the Lord, as only he could do, brought that exact same Bible from when I was 15 years old, and he basically placed it in my hands. And I was weeping as I was holding it and just kind of going through it. And one page caught my eye because it was writing in the margin. And it said, "My first answer." And of course, I knew what it was. But I read it again. Only this time it was incredibly profound to me. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." I didn't quote that correctly. And I just love the fact that with that verse came again, flooding in the full knowledge. He wasn't saying to me, "Oh, Judy, you weren't that bad. You know, come on." You know, he didn't reassure me. He agreed with me. "Your sins are as scarlet. They are crimson." But he was telling me what he did on the cross for me, so that I could have my sins covered and I would be white as snow. And truly, that was just a turning point in my whole life, because I knew I was forgiven and I knew I could never veer off course again. By his Spirit, he would keep me close to him. And I am so thankful to be able to say to you that he has done that. The second verse is Titus 2. And obviously, I know you would all know this, if you know me at all. This has been a very significant verse in my life. And again, when I read it the first time, it really kind of was touching my heart. I had no idea that it was actually going to be one of the most incredible verses the Lord was going to use in my life. That he was going to use it, in fact, to direct my whole life from that moment forward. The verse is Titus 2, and I'm just going to read from verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And that verse so resonated with me. I couldn't help but think of how I would have loved to have had that Titus 2 woman in my life when my kids were little, when my house was just an incredible challenge to me. And I determined in my own heart and mind, that's what I want to be for other women. And at this point, I mean, I realize now I was very young, you know, but I felt much older in terms of where I was in life. And as I say, the Lord used this to direct my life, because without this verse, I never would have even considered going into women's ministry. But he used it, you know, he reeled me in. He made this verse so important to me that I wanted to live it out in my life. And so that started me in women's ministry, and I was in Southern Oregon. It's the very verse he used to redirect me almost 20 years later up to Portland. And now that's been 36 years ago that he gave me this verse. I had no idea what it was going to mean in my life, but I do love it, and I do love the role of being able to be a Titus 2 woman. And I'm always reeling in more, because it's a wonderful privilege to be able to encourage women who are younger, whether it is over their home situation or their marriage, whether it's if they're not married, just where they are in life as a single woman. And it's a blessing, and I just thank him for that. The third verse is from Lamentations. And it's from the third chapter, and it's the 25th and 26th verse, and it says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And the Lord, the first time, gave me this verse when I was in what for me was a desperate situation. I was overwhelmed with anxiety, with sorrow, concern. It was a dire, dire situation. And I got up early in the morning because I couldn't sleep anyway, and I was reading the Bible, and he absolutely led me to this verse. And he has since spoken it many times, using it in my life, but especially the part that it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because I think most of us know that as women, when we're in tough situations, when we are anxious, fearful, feeling desperate, the tendency can be to step in and think, how can I fix this? What do I need to do, Lord? Just tell me what I need to do, you know? And he showed me it is good to wait quietly for my salvation. And I am here to say to you that there has never, ever been a time, no matter how desperate the situation, that when I waited quietly, that he did not meet me. He has always met me, and he has always had a way of bringing that solution to whatever the problem was, whatever the crisis was, far better than I would have been able to, and always in his perfect timing. The last verse that I wanted to share with you that didn't come to me till the middle of the night, and that was from one of my favorite psalms, and I know many of you love it too, and that's Psalm 139. And it's verse 16, which says, "All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And I have loved that verse. It's such a wonderful assurance. In fact, one of the times that he spoke that to my heart was right after I got off the phone from hearing that the doctor tell me that I had breast cancer. And literally, no sooner did I hang that phone up than that verse came right to me. All the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be. And it was such a reassurance because, yes, it was a surprise to me, but this was not a surprise to the Lord. In fact, the picture he gave me was while he was forming me in my mother's womb, he knew that that day would come when my doctor would call me and tell me that I had breast cancer. And it had this wonderful effect of just calming my heart, reassuring me. I had no idea what the outcome would be. I'm very happy to say that was 20 years ago, but I didn't know then what it would be. But the assurance, he knew, and truly that's all I needed to know. So those are the verses that I want to share with you, and I'm glad I got to share them right up front, because I feel now you, if you didn't have relationship with me in the past, maybe now you have a little insight as to who I am.
And one of the things that I loved how she shared, you know, when you're the Lamentations verse of waiting quietly. I love the scripture you shared, but at that Titus 2 model of how you have walked that, I have learned so much of, because it's just not our go-to to be very quiet.
That's the truth.
But you truly have modeled, like, no, this is actually how you do this. And it just speaks volumes. I love that. Okay. Well, we have several to get to, so here I go. The next one somebody asked is how to not lose heart or patience in waiting. Mm-hmm. When we long for something that we don't get, and how to not get discouraged, but remain calm and content and not rush into something because we wanted it so badly.
That is a typical response to having to wait. None of us like to wait, do we? You know, and now all the more we live in such a now society. You know, we have the drive-thrus. I can order something on Amazon this morning before coming here, and it might be on my doorstep this afternoon. You know how it goes. We don't like to wait. But even as in that verse, that it's good to wait quietly for the Lord, the only way you can do that and not lose heart, that was a big part of that question to me is, yeah, you might wait because you have to, but how do you do it without losing heart? And that is, you have to trust the Lord. You have to believe that he knows, that he cares, he knows what you're going through, he knows the answer you seek, or the provision, the direction, whatever it is that you're waiting for, he knows. And you have to believe that. You have to remind yourself of that. You know, my kids and I joke about that there are those times that you pray that you feel almost like you're going, you're reminding the Lord. I mean, this has been a long time I've been praying about this. But he knows, and he's not capricious with his children. He doesn't play games with us, but he does want us to trust him. And so to me, that is the way you do it, is by choosing to trust him, choosing to believe that he is going to answer in his perfect time. I will say that Psalm 27:14 is one of those verses in my Bible. Well, in all of my Bibles, it's underlined, it's highlighted. In several of my Bibles, it has in the margin multiple dates where I feel he has given me that verse. And the verse is, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And all I can say to you is you'll never regret waiting for the Lord. But if you get impatient and decide to try to take matters into your own hands because he just doesn't seem to be doing something, so surely he wants you to, you will regret it. Trust in him. Lean into him in those times. But wait quietly and don't lose heart, because he knows and he will answer perfectly.
That's really good. It's a very busy day that we live in, for sure. And somebody was asking, how do you find rest in the Lord when life does seem so busy? And the second part of her question that I thought was really good is how to put this into practice.
Is how what?
How to put it into practice, the rest.
Right. And again, what she said about this being busy times is so true. And the Lord does not want us running around frazzled, hassled all the time, harried, you know. Our families don't benefit by that. We don't benefit by that. We end up with all sorts of physical problems. And I remember years ago coming across a quote that just kind of grabbed me, and it says, "When good is the enemy of the best." And I have since used that as a little grid, and because when you know you're too busy, you know too much is going on in your life, you don't know what to take away. You don't see how you can rearrange things. And yet, you can also know that the Lord wants you to have rest. And so you can say, "So Lord, how do I do that?" And the way I personally do it, and I'd encourage you to do it, is to go to the Lord asking him that very question. But you're not asking him on the way to the car or in the car on the way to something else. You go and you sit down in your chair, you plan a chunk of time, you have your journal, you have your Bible. And what I would recommend that you do is when you know your life is just too full, too busy, you make a list. You list all the main things that are in your pretty much day-to-day life, certainly your week-to-week life. You just make that long, long list. And maybe, you know, maybe you'd look at that list and say, "God, I don't know what can go because all of these things are good. And all of the things might in truth be good." But that's where that little saying, "When good is the enemy of the best." And so the Lord, if I know, if you go to him and say, "So Lord, here's my list, you've written it out. Please show me what needs to go, because you know." And he's not saying, "This is bad, get it out." He's just saying, "Not now." And you go item by item with the Lord. And if you sense that little, it can be put on a shelf for now. Don't argue, just cross that out and let him work your way down the list, because he will show you what needs to go. Now, the part that I want to emphasize here is to remind you that when you go to the Lord in such situations, and you're asking the Lord, you know, to show you something, to speak to you something, always remember, when you go to the Lord, you're not going for his opinion. You're not going because, "Well, I wonder what God would say about this." You know, No, if you go to the Lord, you're going to him because you know that he knows what's best. You know that he has an answer for you. But you also must ask those questions with the determination. So God, what you say, I will do. And so sometimes it's hard to see things that you might love doing, you feel are important in your life, and he's saying, not now. But be obedient. And again, I can guarantee you, you'll be able to find rest. Because first of all, of course, there's always rest to be found in him. But a literal rest, he will show you how to do it. But when he shows you, and it's going to probably be through showing you when good is the enemy of the best, choose the best. Choose the way he shows you and be obedient to it.
I love how practical you make that, because we all love to make lists. Okay, I love to make lists. But realizing that you're not asking for his opinion, but are you going to do it? I wonder sometimes if we don't set aside that time because we're afraid of maybe what the Lord is actually going to say.
It's true.
And might say something needs to go that we don't mm-hmm. want to let mm-hmm. go of. Mm-hmm. So, love that. Okay, this is a question that's come up before, but I thought it was worth having you answer again because I think the last time this question was asked, you couldn't be here, and so we read a response. And I think this is something that gals, any Christian, really grapples with this. And it's, how does a Christian hear from the Lord? Mm. How do we learn his voice, and how can we separate his voice from the voice of the enemy?
Mm-hmm. I love this question because I am always encouraging women to seek the Lord. I'm always encouraging women to, and my phrase is, you know, get a chunk of time and spend that time with the Lord. Because while I love coming alongside women, I love counseling, I love encouraging women, nothing beats hearing from the Lord yourself. And so I always encourage women to do that. And I've had women say that very thing to me. But I've never heard his voice. I mean, I don't know. How do you know his voice? Well, first of all, this is where you love getting to know the Word, where you are in church every week, you're in Bible study every Wednesday night, you're in the women's studies, you're taking in the Word every opportunity you can. Because then you're hearing the real thing. You're hearing his truth. And without even knowing it, you're developing discernment. So that even if you wouldn't say that you really know the Word, when you hear something that's amiss, there's this little thing, I think Brett calls it your knower. There's this little thing, this part of you that goes, I don't know if that's right. And when that happens, as subtle as that might be, that is the Lord speaking to you. But you get to know the Lord, you get to know his voice by spending time with him. And that's one reason I am so always stressing to women the importance of having morning time with him. You've got to have that time. You've got to have it put aside every day. And I know there are women sitting here who are saying, yeah, but I'm not a morning person. It doesn't have to be the morning. But I will tell you this, there is no better way to start your day. And I know for me personally, if it isn't in the morning, I never seem to get back to it later in the day when I thought I would. But spending that time with him, getting to know him, to know his character, you're going to find yourself hearing his voice and knowing it. I love that when Jesus in John 10 talks about how the sheep know their shepherd's voice. I love that. He promises that. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Same chapter, John 10. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And so you can absolutely know that when you spend time with the Lord and you are earnestly seeking Him, He is going to answer. He will speak to you. I mean, one of the things that I love to say is, you know, what is this referred to? It's, you know, the Lord's text. And I thought, look at this and consider this one long, extremely long text message from the Lord to you. But realize, He has spoken. I mean, these are His words. So it doesn't mean to have Him speak to you, you hear an audible voice. I don't think most of us will ever hear an audible voice. But we will know He has spoken to us when we read His word, when He places a verse on our hearts. There'll definitely be those times, and you will know that you know it's His voice. Now, I love the second part of that question, which is, how do you know when it's not the enemy? Wouldn't the enemy want to speak to me? And yes, he would, for sure. But you know what I love? The enemy, once you know the Lord, has a very hard time disguising himself, because he tries to sound like the Lord, but as you hear it, you think, the Lord wouldn't speak to me that way. You know, if you feel like you're sitting down, you're wanting to talk to the Lord, and he's kind of railing on you because you missed 2 days this week in the Word, and he's kind of going on that, and you're feeling terrible, wait a minute, that's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't rail on his children. You're sitting there and you're saying, oh, I don't know how I could ever do this, Lord, and whatever you might be talking about, and you're discouraged, and he just adds to your discouragement. You know, oh, wait a minute. That's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't speak to his children and discourage them. He encourages us, doesn't he? So when you hear those things, to me, you know, it's so crazy, but the enemy is truly exposing himself by doing that. But the other voice of the enemy that I will say with great confidence, there is not a day that goes by that you and I don't hear it. And that is the voice of the accuser. You know, it says in Revelation 12 that he accuses the brethren day and night. Day and night, 24/7. So I know that every single one of us hears the voice of the accuser every single day, maybe every hour, you know. He could say to me right now, those women are sick to death of you speaking. Would you let Amy talk? You know? And I would hear that and think, oh, I do. I just need to shut up, you know. Or he could say to you, I could never live this life that they're talking about. I have trouble reading. I just really don't know the word. And you think it's your own thought. But the truth is, it's the enemy. And in the first case, the enemy is really accusing you to me. He's telling me how you think about me. He's telling you how you feel about me. He's telling me that you wish I'd shut up. You know, I mean, have you ever had those thoughts about other people you're with, that they don't like you? They're thinking something about whatever you're wearing or who you are or what you've done. That is probably the voice of the accuser whispering in your ear, accusing them to you. and you have to be aware of it. Jump on it and just recognize where that voice is coming from. That is not from the Lord for sure, but it is from the accuser. What's even worse, far worse than accusing you to me or me to you, is when he accuses God to us. You know, he suggests to us, God's not going to listen to my prayer. This is such a trite subject. He has bigger things on his mind than this little subject I want to bring to him right now. Or I haven't been good enough for God, and he's still kind of annoyed with me. Or he'll be faithful, but not now. I mean, all of those things about him are wrong. God is faithful. Anytime you have the fear that he's not going to be faithful to you, that is the enemy accusing God to you. And when you have that thought of, well, I hope God, just stop it right there and say, no, God loves me. He will do what's best in this circumstance. He will help me. This morning when I was praying, thinking about being up here, you know, it's kind of intimidating when you think about it to be in front of so many people and speaking. But I thought, Lord, and when I thought, Lord, I thought, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. And essentially what that means is God was saying to Moses, I will be whatever you are in need of. And so right when I started to pray it, and that's what I saw, that was the Lord. And he was promising, I will be whatever you are in need of. And he says that to you today too. And so recognize his voice, know that you can, but the way that you're going to recognize it the best and the quickest will be the better you know him. And that comes through his word.
I have no response. None. We'll just, we obviously, we do spend a lot of time in the word. But just hearing, isn't it funny that we actually get fooled sometimes?
I know.
You know? And we hear those thoughts and think that that's our own thought, like you said, when really that is the enemy, that is the accuser. Yep. But knowing what the real thing is, oh, it just, it's black and white, mm-hmm. and how we could be fooled. Okay, one of the things that we hear a ton, and we've seen a lot of counseling requests, and just in the last couple of years, I feel like it's really been a particular struggle, is depression and anxiety. Mm-hmm. And so many people struggling with that. I guess this one is more so if someone, a loved one, is struggling with it. How can you support them when they're struggling with depression or anxiety from a biblical standpoint? We have all kinds of suggestions from the world. But biblically, how can we support someone that's going through that?
Well, first of all, and it is true, and I would say in the last couple of years, it seems to have just been on steroids, that people are dealing with depression and anxiety. And one of the hardest things about it is the guilt that can accompany it. And again, that's right from the pit. But the guilt voice says, but I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be depressed. You know, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel anxious. Or from a family member who might not be that patient and understanding, they might think, you know, the Lord, why are you fearful? He's going to take care of you. You know, and they get a little edgy, a little annoyed. Or, you know the Lord is with you. Why are you so depressed? Look at all the good things happening in your life right now. And of course, that is one of the hard things about depression, is that you can feel depressed and look around you and think, I have every reason to be happy, but I'm not. And so I want to say to know clearly that depression is real. And I'm not talking about just the occasional day where you're out of sorts and you feel bummed and you feel a little low, because all of us experience that. I'm talking about true depression. And that's the kind of thing that grips you. You might find it all you can do to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe you don't even get out of bed. You find it hard to go to the grocery store, to put yourself in the public arena. Everything is overwhelming. And the one reason I do feel I have insight into depression is that my mom dealt with depression, my grandmother dealt with depression, two of my sisters dealt with depression. So I've seen it really close up. And I know how real it is, how gripping it is. And it is the pits for a Christian to be depressed. It is the pits for a Christian to be riddled by anxiety when they can tell themselves, I know I shouldn't feel this way. But they do. And the question is, how do you come alongside? How do you support, especially, say, a family member, somebody who's close to you, who has this? Well, the answer is not that you coddle them, that you take life care of their lives for them. No, you, honey, you don't have to get up out of bed. I know you don't feel well this morning. Let me do this for you. That is not how supporting them looks. Supporting them is, number one, to be praying for them. And if they know the Lord, you're praying with them. If they don't know the Lord, but they let you pray with them, pray with them. But prayer is probably the greatest thing that you can do for them. Share the word with them. Ask the Lord, is there a word you would give me for whoever that person is today? Might I brighten her or his day today? And this isn't something contrived. It's not looking at the word saying, I need to just find something really good. It's saying, Lord, would you either bring a scripture to mind or help me to recognize it when I read it this morning? And then sharing it with them, because that's going to remind them the Lord knows. The Lord loves them. The Lord isn't scolding them. At the same time, you're not commiserating with them, helping them to just feel worse, but you are understanding, you're showing the love and the compassion that the Lord would be showing to them. While you do speak words of encouragement, you do share scriptures. You listen to them. You be patient with them. You're not always trying to provide the solution. Well, if only you would, you know. Well, yesterday I told you to do this. Did you do it? You know, that's not going to help and support them. But again, so often we want formulas. And whoever asked this question maybe hoped that we'd come up with 4 points of this is how you deal with a person who's depressed, and this is how you come alongside and you support. But it all really, as far as your role in it, you need to be directed by the Lord. And so you pray earnestly, you pray sincerely, doing everything you can to reflect the Lord rightly to them. The Lord loves them. The Lord cares about them. The Lord knows about depression. He knows it's about the weakness of our flesh. And thinking of even the Bible, I was thinking, Moses felt depressed and anxious. Elijah felt depressed and anxious. You know, David, think of all the wonderful Psalms he wrote. But we know he felt depressed and anxious. But that's one of the things that I love about reading the Psalms, and to encourage a person who's depressed to read them. Because we all know how so many of the Psalms start out with, you know, pleas, protests, you know. Whoever's writing, the psalmist is in despair. And you read on down through the psalm, and invariably that psalm that started out that way ends in thanksgiving, in praise. Because in the very effort of crying out to the Lord, which is what each one of us need to do, in the very effort of crying out to the Lord, He answers, He meets, He changes, He adjusts perspective. And so that's how I would encourage you. Realize your part is as the Lord shows you. But if you're thinking in terms of, as part of the criteria would be to reflect the Lord rightly, you will know whether you're handling it well. Just asking yourself that question, is this how the Lord would come alongside this person?
Yeah. Switching over also with how we walk alongside somebody that is struggling, but this one says, how as Christians can we navigate loving on someone without approving of their sin? Is it important for them to know where we stand, or how do we navigate those waters?
I really do love this, and again, it comes back to reflecting the Lord rightly. The Lord does not wink at sin, does he? He does not wink at sin. But he also doesn't rail on us. He doesn't wag a finger at us. And so to me, when a Christian has someone in their lives, and especially, I think it's especially hard if that person is a Christian, is actively sinning. It is such a challenge to know what to do. But again, if your heart is to reflect the Lord rightly, you know right away, well, I am to continue loving them for sure. I am to continue showing them my love and the Lord's love. And then, as far as should you tell them how you feel? Wouldn't you imagine that in truth, they know how you feel? I mean, I think the majority of times when a Christian or even a person who's not a believer is actively sinning and they know it's something you would not agree with, they know how you feel. They know what you're probably thinking. Now, does that mean that you never address it? That you would never confront them with truth? Not at all. But again, it's as the Lord directs you. You pray for that person. You say, Lord, help them to see what they're doing. Help them to come to the end of themselves in that. Help them to want to walk with you, to walk rightly, to be pleasing to you. And for my part, Lord, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? Would you have me share? And there are those times that the Lord would have you share. And I think especially when it's with, you know, your children, that is a very different role. But again, how much better to get the direction of how you're to handle that with that child than from the Lord, your Heavenly Father. Let Him who knows exactly the way to deal with sin, He died for it. Let Him direct you and how to show love, how to support while not condoning, while not winking at a person's sin.
so many of these things too, as you talk, you can tell it always keeps coming back to that time that you've spent with the Lord.
It does.
Because if that part isn't there, it's going to be really challenging to know how to support that person who's struggling with anxiety or someone who's walking in sin. That piece is so important. Well, here's a fun, controversial one for you. Times have definitely changed, this person said. Cost of living has increased, and Pastor Brett has been great to support working moms. Does Judy have any advice for women who are trying to balance being a wife, mom, and working outside the home?
And I definitely do.
You won't disappoint.
Well, first and foremost, the question I always ask when I'm talking to a woman who tells me, you know, well, either I am working or I need to get a job because our finances are really tight. And for sure, we're in times that are challenging financially for most people. But I'll always say to them, if they're married, so have you and your husband prayed about this? You know, and that might seem like a no-brainer, but this is, finances have a way of speaking so loudly to us and making themselves so known in our lives that we can be reacting to the need and just getting caught up in that rather than going to the Lord with that need. You know, He is our provider. And so I always ask that woman, you know, have you and your husband prayed about it? The other question I might ask first was, would be, has your husband asked you to work? Because I am always amazed by how many women will say, well, I mean, he hasn't actually asked me, but I mean, I see the finances and I just feel I need to do my part. You know, I feel I need to contribute. And whenever I get that answer, I always want to remind them that as the woman in the home, as the mother of children, she is contributing already. She's in the home. She's not sitting watching TV and eating bonbons. She's working in the home, and the home needs her. So anytime a woman says to me, well, no, he hasn't actually asked me, I just know that I need to, then I say to her, you know, perhaps you just really need to pray about this. Because one of the things that I would say can happen, and it's never intended for sure, because it's not like the woman is just dying to go out to work, but when there are financial crunches and the woman just feels, well, I see I've got to work, and she takes that upon herself to go get a job, in a way, the message she is giving to her husband, even though, as I say, I do not believe it's the message at all she wants to communicate, but what it is, well, honey, since you can't make enough for us, you know, I'm going to help. And it's coming probably from a very good heart, but it's not necessarily the best message to your husband. So if your husband hasn't asked you to work, I would always say, would you please pray about that? Would you talk about that to the Lord? The other thing I would say is, are you willing to tighten your belt and to do with a lot less so that you can stay home? I mean, if you have children and you're working out of the home, you're already going through all sorts of things just to meet the needs of the home. And the thing that is the toughest is that the woman who goes to work out of the home puts this trip on herself that, yes, I'm working out of the home, but she has in her mind that her home is not going to be affected by that, that she is going to somehow be able to cover all the bases that taking care of her home requires. And that is simply not possible. It is not possible. The home is not going to look, it's not going to have the atmosphere, it's not going to have all the special touches that you would bring to it when you're in the home all day long. So you have to immediately lower that expectation from yourself and from your family. And maybe you need to look and say, well, so what can my family do while I'm working? You know, if I have teenage kids, can some of them do the laundry? Can some of them do the grocery shopping? I mean, you're going to have to come up with ways to take care of the fact that you're not in the home. But the home will not be the same as if you were in it. And the thing that I do want to say there is what I always say to my single moms, because single moms invariably have to work out of the home, and that is do everything you can to not sacrifice family mealtimes. And that's often the first to go. When a woman is working out of the home, they, you know, go to the drive-through, or they are feeding the kids while they're doing other things, but they don't sit together at the table and have mealtimes. And whether a crock pot or Instapot or any of those types of things might help you out toward that end, do whatever you would have to do to make that possible. But don't sacrifice something that, to me, is quickly going in the world we live in, and that is family mealtimes. They're so important. If your husband is saying, yes, honey, I need to have you helping me to work, then know that that is what you're doing. You're not taking matters in your own hands. You're coming alongside your husband. He's asked you to, and you just ask the Lord, please, Lord, lead me in this. Help me to do the best I can to do what my home needs, while at the same time coming alongside and supporting and helping my husband during the season which he has asked me to help. But it is a hard thing. And truly, again, Titus 2, you know, I'll just share this one part that I have loved over the years, because I feel that the directive from the Word is, you know, teaching the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home. You know, that's the first directive. Be busy at home. That doesn't mean it's a sin if you're working, but it does mean that would be God's heart, is first and foremost, take care of your home. Take care of your kids. There's only one mom, and they need you. Never dream that they don't.
I love that so much, and I know we've seen that in our home, just what you're saying about mealtimes. Even just practically speaking, what a difference it makes if you set aside an hour on a Saturday or Sunday to plan your whole week, mm-hmm. and what those look like. Mm-hmm. Because it really does bring your whole family around the table, mm-hmm. and you get to have some conversations that we would have never had right. in our home if we hadn't had those. So, and I will say too, I do love the graciousness and the goodness of the Lord, how He covers in seasons, and how particularly when you and your husband are praying about that and seeking what that should look like. He just shows forth in His goodness so much. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to do a couple more, but otherwise, you know, we're going to have to call in lunch. So let's see. Mm-hmm. How about, this is a heartbreaking one. So a big fear of mine, this person said, is that my children would walk away from the Lord when they are mm-hmm. older. If my husband is acting one way at church and another way at home, how do you suggest I still love my husband and show my children how to walk with the Lord? Mm-hmm.
And that is a great question. I'm so glad we have fit this in. Whoever wrote that question, you said it's a big fear of yours that your children might walk away from the Lord when they're older. They might. That is reality. They might. But that is why it's so important that while you have them you know? And the younger you can start, the better. You help them to know Jesus. You do everything you can to nurture their relationship with the Lord so that it's not that they know about Jesus, they know about the Word, but they know Jesus. They know the Word. It's a personal relationship. And that personal relationship can start when they're so young. You've heard the testimonies where I was 5 years old when I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, do you think he meant it? A three-year-old can ask Jesus into their heart. But to me, you use the time that you have them to do everything the Lord shows you that you can to nurture, to develop that relationship with the Lord. And at the same time, you purpose, you and your husband, to live as an authentic Christian life as you can. Because there's nothing that will whittle away at every word you say about the Lord like compromise in your own life. When your children see hypocrisy, boy, that starts whittling away. Doesn't matter how many verses you know, doesn't matter how many Bible stories you tell, if they're seeing hypocrisy in your walk with the Lord, that's going to impact them for sure. So you want them to know the Lord. You want them to grow up knowing that you know the Lord, you love the Lord. I was thinking to myself about this question. This is the kind of home that Pastor Brett grew up in. You know, there was authentic Christianity in that home. Would Brenda or would Todd say, yes, we were perfect parents? No, neither would say that. But I would definitely tell you that they both would say, we gave it our all. And aren't we blessed? Because we're the beneficiaries of the fruit in Pastor Brett's life.
If you also speak to the second part of that question too, because she was mentioning how this relationship, there's not that authenticity, and her husband, she, you know, is walking one way and she's kind of walking another way. How would you encourage someone that is in that boat? Maybe their husband doesn't even want to go to church. You know,
I'm so glad you brought that up too. You know, the Word never contradicts itself. So when the Word tells the woman, the wife, you must respect your husband, that's what it means. It doesn't mean you must respect him as long as he's respectable, you know. And truly, I've heard women say, well, I mean, if he were respectable, I'd love to respect him. I really would. You know, that isn't what the Word says. It says the wife must respect her husband. And so no matter how challenging that is, you know, much is between that woman and the Lord. Show me how to respect him, God. Tell me when I'm not respecting him. Show that to me too, Lord. I want to be corrected by you. So what your kids are seeing, if you're the Christian in the home, the Christian parent, your child is going to be observing you, your behavior. Are you showing your husband respect? Do you submit to him? Is he the head of your home? There are any number of ways that is going to be seen by your children in the nitty-gritty of daily living. Where church is concerned, I would say to you to ask your husband, you know, I'd really love to take the kids to church. You know, is that okay with you? And if he goes, well, I don't care, but I want Sunday mornings. We have our lazy morning, you know, breakfast, and because a lot of people do that. Then you say, well, I could go to church Saturday evening, you know. But you do what you can to accommodate, to make your going to church, the kids going to church with you, as easily accommodating your husband's needs as you possibly can. And with all the services we have, there should be one slot that your husband says, fine, go. And you go, you take your kids, and if your kids say, you know, why doesn't Daddy go to church? You can just say, well, Dad just doesn't want to right now. But you say it, you don't go, oh, I know, I wish Daddy would. You know, you don't do that. You just present it to him. But you, as long as your husband says yes, and I think the great majority of husbands, the unbelievers, will say yes to the wives taking their kids. But you do it in a way that shows him love and respect.
Okay, I know we're going long, but I have two questions left, and I really kind of want to get them both in. We can do this, right? Okay, so this one said, while raising children, junior high and high school years get really busy. Do you have any advice on how to tend friendships of the ladies around you? I think just fellowship in general gets tricky when people are busy.
Which question was that? Because I'm not hearing you real clearly.
Okay, that's number 18.
It was what?
Number 18.
No, I'm missing your number.
Number 18. Here, I'll give you my copy.
Isn't that crazy? I'm just... Oh,
I have high school kids, so I kind of...
Oh, this is a big one. I'm so glad you picked it. Oh, because it is, because it's hard when you are so busy at home with your kids that, I mean... How do you nurture your friendships with women? Well, guess what? There are seasons in your life when your friends have to take, you know, a back shelf. Because again, you just cannot do it all. And so it's not that you kick your friends to the curb. But if they're your peers, they're probably in the exact same boat you are. And so to me, what you do is you realize that for basically the day in, day out life, you know what? You don't have time for your friendships. I mean, basically what she was saying, I mean, you hardly have time for your family, you know, to cover all the bases, all the needs, all the demands that your family requires of you. Well, if you don't have enough for your immediate family, how on earth do you have enough for your friends? And yet there is that part of each one of us. You know, we love our friends. We want the friendships. We want to be with them. And so for that part, you just say, so Lord, is there some way that once in a while we can connect? And of course, I will say that with texting, we can keep in touch. But that does allow me to also remember to say to you, please don't let the phone take you away from home. Don't let the phone take you away from a moment sitting around the table with your kids. You know, just be so aware that every time you pick up the phone, if you're with your kids, you're saying, this is more important than you are. You know, but there just aren't enough times to take care of your home, your kids, your husband, and enjoy all the activities with friendships. It's just a season. And the time will come when you get to do those things.
Yeah. Okay, glad I snuck that in. Okay, last one, but I know this is a season for a lot of gals, but this one said, when you have grown children and they have families, what is your advice on how to best come alongside them?
Well, I love this because she used the word in her question that provides the answer. And that is coming alongside. That doesn't mean usurping. It doesn't mean, honey, I know how to do this. You know, years ago, there was a commercial showing a mother and her married daughter in the home, and the daughter's doing something at the stove, and the mother does something, and the daughter says, "Mother, I'd rather do it myself," you know. But at that time, I remember because the age I was, you know, all of us laughed at it because we could identify with it. But does that mean we don't want our mother's help? Or that our kids don't want our help? Not at all. But we come alongside. The picture I would give you would be cheerleader. You know, be your daughter's cheerleader. Be your daughter-in-law's cheerleader. Encourage them. In any way that they want you to help them, help them. But allow them to have the privilege of learning the lessons they need to learn, developing their own rhythm as works well for them. Be there to support them, to encourage them, to babysit for them. You know, I've had so many women over the years who I've heard say, I'm not going to babysit. Hey, I raised my kids. And that almost brings tears to my eyes because I think, my word, do you know what you're missing out on? Do you realize what you're denying yourself if you don't develop that relationship with your grandchildren? I will tell you, to be involved in your grandchildren's lives is such a privilege. It's such a blessing. And I would hope that there wouldn't be one grandmother here who wouldn't purpose to be involved in their grandchildren's lives. I know when my son-in-law Chris and I used to work together, on a Friday afternoon, I might walk into his office and say, "Hey, you want to take Melinda out tonight?" And he'd say, "You mean you'll babysit?" And I'd say, "Yes," you know. And I loved that. And those memories I treasure, that I was able to be in their lives when they were young. And I do realize that there, with COVID, it's presented some problems, some challenges, where some grandmothers aren't having time with their grandkids. And that's been a challenge, it's been hard. But what I would say to any here who are in that place that they can't have that relationship of being with them, or maybe they live cross country, maybe they live in another country like mine did at different times. Ask the Lord, God, show me the creative way that I can still be involved in my grandchildren's lives. Can you send them cards? Can you send, if they're very little, can you send them cards with pictures that you draw? Can you Skype with them if they're far away? I used to read stories to my granddaughter Lydia when she was 3 years old on Skype. I mean, there are many creative ways that you can still involve yourself in your grandchildren's lives. But I can tell you, you will never regret it. It is a privilege that never grows old, even when you do. Because right now I have, you know, great grandchildren, but I have been so blessed by every single one of my grandkids, every single one of my great grandkids. And I would hate to see you deny yourself that privilege, that honor. And it is a God-given role. And so I'd encourage you to embrace it.
Judy, thank you so much for doing this today. These were
Good questions. There were more, guys, I know. But the alongside, you know, just leaving us with that Titus 2 model of, you know, the teaching, but truly coming alongside, whether it's in a grandparent role or, you know, you in your home and how you're pouring into your kids, or whatever relationships you're in. I love that model that you really walk out for all of us. So thank you so much for doing this. Gals, do you want to stand and we'll pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time of being able to actually just really hear practical words, words from your word, from a Titus 2 woman. And we thank you for this model that you have just given us, that you provide women in our lives to teach us the things that are good and pure. Lord, I pray that we would latch on to what you have prescribed in your word as a godly model for how we can learn, how we can walk and grow closer in our relationship with you, how we can better take care of our homes and our families, how we can represent you well, that we would just be glorifying you in our homes, doing dishes, in work, wherever that we are, Lord, that would be the place that we're just honoring to you with our lives, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for all the women that have come, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your word that was spoken, that it would just do its work, Lord, and that we would really take to heart the things that are there, practical, and just times that we need to just sit with you. I pray, Lord, if that was the word for some gals, just to really spend some time and carve that out with you this week, to set aside some time and really seek you about some of the things that you've placed on their hearts that are heavy. Lord, we know that you are faithful and you will meet every single one of them. And you do have an answer, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would wait quietly for that answer and trust you fully for your salvation, Lord. So we thank you for this time. Would you just bless our weekend? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.